We continue through Romans now, and we are picking up where we left off. We ended in verse 7 of chapter 15 last Sunday, and we'll start actually in verse 7 and consider the next paragraph. And so Romans chapter 15, God's Word, and we'll begin in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Congregation, we have seen that unity in the church is of vital importance to the Apostle Paul, and of course to God who inspired Paul to write these words. As you know by now, Jewish and Gentile Christians were dealing with much friction between each other in the church in Rome. They were suspicious of each other. It's very likely they worshiped together, but then they ate separately and spent time only with each other outside of the worship service. They strongly disagreed with each other what Christian holiness looked like. Paul has already written that what we're dealing with here is a strong and weak conscience. And therefore, in the church, there are different types of consciences. Stop judging each other, Paul wrote. You are free to follow God according to your conscience in these matters. And last week he added that whoever is weak spiritually, the proper Christian response to them is to help them, to instruct them, to encourage them. That is the Christian way. And he ended in verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And so we said that Christian unity does not mean that we agree on everything, nor does it mean that we are close friends with everyone in the church. That is impractical and just doesn't work in real life. Christian unity is grounded on Christ's acceptance of us, verse 7. Christ accepted us with all of our differences, and therefore we are to accept one another with all of our differences, to welcome one another. Now, what does it mean to welcome one another? Well, it means, for one, to treat one another kindly, not be suspicious of each other because you are a bit different in how you approach the Christian life. It means you accept one another as part of the church, as much as you accept anyone else in the church who has professed faith in Christ. And Paul adds at the end here, we do this because it glorifies God. Now, as we've seen, the apostle always grounds his admonitions in theology. He doesn't simply command us to do something. He doesn't try to guilt us or pressure us. He wants you to be captured by the bigger theological picture of why this is important. And that's exactly what he does in verses 8 through 13. And so he begins, for I tell you, and now he's going to give you the big picture. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jewish people. And so he mentions Christ's ministry to the Jews first. By becoming a servant, of course, that means his incarnation. He became a man through the virgin birth. It means his whole life, his sufferings, and his death on the cross. Christ came to save the Jewish people, so that they would truly know God, to confirm the promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would come and be a salvation, a light to the Jews. And so Paul begins by reminding them that saving Jews was central to God's plan. However, notice the and that's very important. And the Lord had a second purpose, a dual purpose. Verse 9. But also in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so in the mind of God from the very beginning, what we call the covenant of grace, God's plan and commitment to save sinners, it began with the separation of two peoples, Jew and Gentile, were separated. In a sense, in a religious sense, this was the great divide, the great dividing wall, Jew and Gentile. And yet all along, Paul reminds them that God's plan was to bring Jew and Gentile together as one people of God, one church, and he would do that through the work of Christ. And so he goes and he continues and he quotes four Old Testament verses to demonstrate this point. One is from the law, one is from the prophets, and two are from what we call the writings. In other words, he's given you a summary of the whole teaching of the whole Old Testament here. He begins by quoting 2 Samuel 22. In the context, David is praising God for giving him victory over the Philistines. Not when David was young and he defeated Goliath. After David had been king for many years, and he had another battle with the Philistines, and God gave him victory, and so he prays this in 2 Samuel 22. I will praise you in the midst of the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Now, it's important to understand the original context. When David said this in the Old Testament, he was thinking of military victory. So what David is praying here is, I will, as king, defeat all these Gentile nations that threaten us. And when I do, by your strength, I will give you thanks among the Gentile nations. So the question is, how is this fulfilled in the new covenant? Well, God is conquering Gentiles every day, isn't he? But how? Through the gospel, not through war and violence. The Holy Spirit is drawing people all around the world to believe in him, to salvation. And they are becoming members of his kingdom. He is conquering through grace. He is conquering through the message of the gospel. Now, David is a type of Christ. That means in the new covenant, Christ would be praying this prayer. And so the question is, when does Christ say something like this? When would Christ say, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name? Well, when Christ was alive, he never went among the Gentiles, really. He stayed in Israel. So when is Christ singing praises to God the Father in the midst of the Gentiles? Well, during the worship service, when people all over the world who he has redeemed, when they gather, as we are this morning, and they lift up their praise to God, Christ, by his Spirit, is with us. And he is singing the hymns with us to God the Father. Christ is rejoicing that God saved all types of people and brought them to himself. Do you see why we want our words to be biblical in our hymns if Christ is singing with us? But even more, do you see the glory of our unity? Paul wants to really capture your hearts with this, that when all these different people come together and worship God, Christ is here saying, thank you for this, Father. Thank you for bringing these people to you. In the second quote from Deuteronomy 32, this phrase comes in the midst of a warning of judgment against the nations. Moses is singing this. Moses calls for the Gentile nations to rejoice with the Jews instead of being defeated. Now, in the Old Testament, when did the Gentile nations ever come together with the Jews and rejoice together? It didn't happen. You had certain individuals like Rahab or Ruth. They joined the Jews and worshiped God. But it never really happened the way Moses is hoping in the Old Covenant. So God's eye here is on the future. when on a massive scale, Gentiles would join the Jews, and as one, they would worship God. That occurs in the New Testament. When Jew and Gentile are believing the gospel, and they're coming together in churches like the church in Rome. The third quote from Psalm 17, again, the same idea. It's a call for the Gentiles, the nations, to come and praise God. Nations in the Old Covenant really represents people from the nations. Now, in the Old Covenant, the Gentiles were worshiping idols. They never did this. So you see what Paul is doing? Paul is saying, do you realize what is happening when you Gentiles and you Jews gather together as one and you worship? You realize this is the fulfillment of thousands of years of praying and planning, of God's plan coming to fruition. This is happening with you now. The fourth quote is from Isaiah 11. The root of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. The root meaning one coming from him, connected to him. Jesus, David's son, will rise up to rule the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will hope in him. So one day the walls would come down. And the Gentiles would put their hope in the Jewish Messiah. That never happened in the Old Testament. Now, the unbelieving Jews would read something like this and they would say, you see, one of David's sons is going to come and militarily defeat all the Gentiles. They sort of ignored the hope part. But notice what the Bible says here, that it would be a very glorious thing where the Gentiles would put their hope in the Jewish king. And together, they would hope in him. And so Christ came and he rules, but he rules as a father who loves and rules his children. And so all four verses is really showing the same thing. That what is happening now in the churches has been God's plan for the ages. When Jew and Gentile would become one. And they praise God together. So you see what the message to the Gentile Christians would be. You Gentiles need to respect the Jewish Christians more. Because the gospel came from them. The promises came from them. And then God added you to their promises. And then you see the message to the Jewish Christians. The Gentiles are not an afterthought here. They're not a plan B. This was God's plan all along, all throughout the Old Testament. God said this is the goal for everything he's doing, is to bring Jew and Gentile together as one people. And therefore, your unity or your lack of unity either demonstrates or betrays that you believe this, that you believe in the gospel. You believe in God's plan. Now in verse 13, Paul offers another prayer. We said last time that Paul stops and prays in this matter of unity. Well, he does it again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that by the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope, again, is looking forward to Christ's return. So why does Paul pray this? I want you to see the connection between our unity and your hope for the future as a Christian. The connection is, the more you enjoy and experience unity here, the more you look forward to the future when Christ returns. The more you are filled with hope. That's the connection. Our unity is a foretaste of what Christ is bringing in the future. And therefore, unity enables us to persevere and have hope in what is coming. And so the way we treat one another matters, doesn't it? It matters not only demonstrating that God's plan is true, but it helps us to have hope as we experience just a taste now of what is coming at the return of Christ. Now, as we consider application today, obviously, the big issue in the church is not Jew and Gentile. The few of us who are Jews have not felt persecution from the rest of you who are Gentiles, and hopefully we have not done the same to you. That's not really the issue. So we have to consider, what are some of the reasons that we do not welcome each other, that we would reject one another? Well, I would say race, but race is really so overplayed now, isn't it? We have to be a little more wise when we consider these things. What about personality? Personality, you just don't like the person's personality. And so we do not welcome them. We do not treat them kindly. What about people's weakness? We simply disrespect people for their weaknesses. What about looks? We don't talk about that much, but looks is a big issue in how we treat one another in the church. What about age? Age is not communicating or talking to one another if they're different ages. Now you may say, well, we welcome everyone. We don't reject anyone. Well, I would say this is a friendly church, but I've also seen people, and I've stood and watched, where everyone walks by them in the church and no one ever says anything. I've seen you walk by the same people and everyone does this. That is the rejection. Nobody acknowledges their existence. Now, not always purposely. Sometimes you're busy. But so often we're just into ourselves. We're into our own thoughts and needs. Now, many of you know what that's like. You know what it's like to be at a church and be completely ignored and rejected. What if that person you're rejecting is an unbeliever? What would that person think about God? What would that person think if God would ever receive him? And so when we strive for unity, we realize how important it is according to the Bible. And often that means striving simply in the little things. It may mean coming to worship. In coming to worship, you're saying to the rest of your brothers and sisters, you are not alone. I'm in this with you. It may simply be greetings, that you acknowledge someone's presence. Maybe praying for one another during the week. Saying good morning to a visitor. Letting them know that you know they exist. It may be crossing barriers of age. How it gives me joy to see an elderly person after church talking with a teenager. I always wonder, what are they talking about? But they're actually talking. They're acknowledging one another in the body of Christ. Acknowledging the children. This is what glorifies God. This is Christianity lived out. And Christianity lived out starts in the house of God. And it expands out from there. And so the apostle wants you to consider unity and consider the glorious theological truths as the reason for unity. That what we have here is what God planned throughout eternity. What was predicted but not seen throughout the entire Old Testament. What began to be fulfilled when Christ died on the cross for all types of people. And what continued as the apostles went out through the world and preached the gospel. And all these strange and different people came together as one family to worship God together. What continues today as the gospel goes forth throughout the world. And what will be realized finally when Christ returns as we truly will be one. And so we are to strive for unity with the big picture in mind. And that brings us to the Lord's Supper this morning. In 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper and unity are connected. See, the problem in 1 Corinthians, why Paul warned the Christians, is that there were groups that were not respecting each other or talking with each other. The rich were ignoring the poor. They were actually having their fellowship meals in different rooms. And Paul wrote and said, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are professing that we are one. But you are living as hypocrites, the way you treat each other. And some of you are sick because of it. God is sending warnings that you can't take the Lord's Supper that way. And so the Lord's Supper is a profession, a sign that we are one in Christ.